All right, so if you haven't already done so, please turn to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. Beware of practice. I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Excuse me. Truly I say to you, they have received the reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. I'm going to take this off there because I like to move around a little bit. All right, so Matthew's writing, Jesus here speaking. This is a Sermon on the Mount, as you might have already known. The Sermon on the Mount was spoken to who? Do you, anybody know? A lot of people. We don't have specifics, really. At the beginning of chapter 5, it says that he saw the crowds, and then he went up the mountain or something, and says, and he spoke to his disciples. So it's to his disciples. Now, we don't know if that was just the 12 or if that was maybe the group of 70 or whatever, but there was a group of disciples that he was speaking to. Wrong way. Okay. So first, Jesus addresses the topic of giving to the needy. And he says to not sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do. So he's speaking, he's going to look at three different topics here, as you've seen. He looks at giving to the needy, he looks at prayer, and he looks at fasting. And all three of them have this common theme that runs through them, or common themes that run through them. He does a lot of repeating, but in the context of three different topics. So he's got giving to the needy, and he says, first off, don't sound the trumpet as the hypocrites do. He says, he gives the reason for why they do it. They sound trumpets, why? They're doing it to be praised. He then follows it up by saying that they have received the reward. They were giving to the needy, And in doing so, they made a very intentional and loud proclamation of it by sounding a trumpet, which he says was motivated by praise, praise of man. And then he says they've received the reward. In contrast, he tells his disciples, rather than giving to the needy to be seen by men or praised by men, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your giving might be in secret. So he points to people he calls hypocrites. He shows how they are doing a good thing with a wrong motivation, and how that ends up being the reward. And then he turns around and gives instructions on how to give to the needy the right way. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Intentionally pursue secrecy. Intentionally pursue doing something in a way that's not going to be noticed. And then he tells them that their father will see, because their father sees in secret. And that the father will reward them. All right, so that's giving to the needy. He spends some time kind of giving some instructions on what, how to and how not to give to the needy. Then he goes to the topic of prayer. And in the topic of prayer, he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the streets. To summarize, they have a love for being in prominent places, in places where people notice their prayer, in places where people can hear them praying and be impressed by their prayer. Again, what does the text say? Just as with giving to the needy, they did it for the to be praised. Here it says they do it to be seen. Why do they love to pray in the synagogues and in the street corners? Because they want to be seen. They want people to notice them. They want people to hear their prayers. Again, he says, they have received their reward. Again, he goes to an opposite. He's talked about how he should not do it like the hypocrites. He goes into the other side of it, and he says, but instead, this is verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, intentional instruction about how to do something that is intentionally opposite of what they're told not to do. Instead of loving the street corners and the prominent places where lots of people are going to see and be impressed by your prayer, instead of that, be intentional to go somewhere where people aren't going to see you. Once again, what does he say at the end? And your heavenly Father, your Father, who is in secret, who sees in secret, will reward you. Now, there's a pattern that's going on here. Obviously, you can kind of see a lot of the repeat themes, a lot of the repeats that Jesus is saying. There's almost like a structure that he's working through. Started off with giving to the needy. Now he's talking about praying. Now, for a bit here, he breaks from this pattern. Jesus continues to talk about prayer, but he's not talking about it in the context of hypocrites. He breaks from that example, albeit a bad one, and he moves to talking using Gentiles, or your translation might say pagans. Pagans or Gentiles. And in this time, he draws a contrast with them while still staying on the topic of prayer. And this is in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Or I believe maybe is it the NIV says babbling. Do not heap up empty phrases. Don't go on with babbling. And then he gives the reason. Getting on behind here. Don't babble on as the Gentiles or the pagans do. Why do they do it? Rather than in an effort to be seen or to be praised as the hypocrites were doing things, in the Gentiles or pagans' case, they do it because they think that by saying lots of empty phrases or heaping up lots of empty words, that it will cause them to be heard by God. But Jesus responds in contrast, and he says, God, your Father already knows what you need. You don't have to continue on heaping up the phrases. You don't have to continue on with lots of empty words. It doesn't do anything for God's ability to hear you. And God already knows. He already knows what your needs are. But then, he gives, just like as in the other ones, he gives the contrast of what to do, how to do it correctly instead of the following the bad example. Don't do it as the Gentiles or pagans do, but instead, pray like this. And then he gives us this prayer that we've all heard before and probably know well. And he goes through, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So he continues on giving these instructions, kind of like breaking from his original pattern of where he was showing lots of contrast with the hypocrites. And then he comes back into pattern as he speaks about fasting. The third thing in this passage, the third thing he addresses is fasting. And again, he draws a contrast with the hypocrites. He says, "Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others." Again, they do it to be seen. They're trying to draw attention to themselves. That's what motivates the disfiguring of their faces. That's what motivates their gloominess. Again, Jesus says, they have received their reward. Again, Jesus says, instead, do this. He says, but when you fast, verse 17, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And once again, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So you've got these three different topics that Jesus addresses. He addresses giving to the needy, he addresses prayer, and he addresses fasting. I'm going to focus primarily on the three similarities of comparing with hypocrites between the giving, the prayer, and the fasting. I'm not necessarily going to spend a lot of time talking about how Jesus told us to pray in contrast to the Gentiles. But I'm sticking with that, how he has that overall structure going, contrasting with the hypocrites. We're going to spend our time there. In every single instance, he says, do not do this the way that the hypocrites do. Do not give to the needy. Do not pray, do not fast the way that they do it. He points out that they were intentional. If you look at the language, they were intentional to draw attention to their acts. Standing on a street corner is not a necessity for prayer. Blowing a trumpet is certainly not something you have to do to give. And lastly, in the last example, fasting, you don't have to walk around with a wrenched up face making all kinds of weird expressions because there's a hunger pang in your stomach. These are unnecessary things. So because they're unnecessary, they're being intentional here. The hypocrites were intentional to do things that were going to put them in positions that people would notice, that people would see. And in each case, Jesus says they do it either to be praised or to be seen. That is the motivation behind their intentionality of drawing attention. And in each case, Jesus says they have received the reward. Now, one of the things that I found really interesting about this was that Jesus doesn't say that they don't get a reward. They do get a reward. What is their reward? It's the praise of man. It's the accolades that will be heaped on them, or the compliments that will be heaped on them, or the fact that people might be impressed by how often they pray, or how much they're giving, or by, oh wow, he's fasting again. The people that take notice of the hypocrite's actions are really the ones that give the reward to the hypocrites. They're the ones that give the reward. That reward is the praise of man. They have received the reward. There is a reward, and it's man's praise. It's man's attention. Again, in each instance, Jesus tells them, in contrast, don't do it where people are going to see, but be intentional. I mean, this is not just something that you accidentally do in secret, but he's very direct that these are things that you're gonna take extra steps. You're gonna be mindful to hide what you're doing. In the first example of giving, he said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That's a pretty extreme level, or a significant level of being intentional not to allow the knowledge of your giving to escape. And then he tells his disciples, when it comes to praying, that they should go in their verses. This would be verse 7. No, I'm sorry. Back up. Verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Again, a pretty intentional level of concealment. You're taking extra steps to make sure that people aren't going to notice you praying. And then again, in each case, he says that God will see. God who sees, and that God will reward. So this is a pretty straightforward passage. You've got a really interesting level of... There's a lot of things that can be compared. You can read all three of those sections on giving, on prayer, and on fasting. And you can, in some cases, you can almost like sit them on top of each other, and the text would almost line up, because there's so much that is the same from one to the other. So in many ways, it's a pretty straightforward text. Jesus is getting at some things, and he uses three different examples or three different applications of a truth of the motivation for why we do things. Whether we do things for the praise of man, or whether we do things for the reward of God. And notice in all three things that they're very commonly held to be good things. Nobody's going to get angry at you for giving to the poor. Especially in the context of Christians, and he's talking to his disciples, people that are following him in a Jewish setting where fasting and prayer and giving to the poor would have been some of the most positive things anybody could ever do. So it's not as if Jesus is saying, you know, don't sin for, you know, don't steal with bad motivation. No, I mean, this is a very different thing. These are all very good things. These are all godly things. These are acts of righteousness. In verse 1, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. I also want you to catch that in receiving the reward of the praise of man, you inherently lose the reward of God. Now, Jesus doesn't spell out what the reward of God is, but he says that you that you lose it, that they lose it when they seek the praise of man. He says that in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And again, and then when he goes down through in each example, he points out the fact that once they've got that praise of man, that is the reward. It's done. They don't get one from God. They've already received it. And it's not from him, it's from man. So you see a lot of common themes here. So what is Jesus teaching his disciples? What is he getting at here? Why is he repeating? Why is he going on and saying the same thing about different topics? There's a couple of things I think he's doing. He's telling them to check their motives. What is motivating them to do the quote-unquote acts of righteousness, to do the quote-unquote good things? What is their motivation? He's also saying that you can't pursue the praise of man and still gain the reward of God, which we just talked about. He's also telling his disciples that God does not miss the works of his children. He doesn't miss anything. One of the most comforting things for me as a person living in a very unjust world, as we all do, it's very comforting for me to know that God doesn't miss anything. Because that both means that every righteous act and every wicked act will be properly addressed at some point. God doesn't miss anything. Justice will always be served to those that need justice served. And rewards from God will always be given where they should be given. He doesn't miss anything. It says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He's also telling us that the rod is greater than the palm. The reward of God is greater than the praise of man. The reward of God is greater than the praise of man. Jesus is addressing their values here. He's questioning and he's challenging them to look at their motivation to decide whether they value the praise of man or whether they value the reward of God. Sometimes in Christian circles, we almost act as if doing something for the reward and not for the act itself is a bad thing. But Jesus isn't saying that here. He's actually completely fine with them doing things for the reward of God. But he's challenging them to look at the question of whether they value the praise of man or whether they value the reward of God. And I wanted to come back what I said at the beginning about Matthew. The more I study Matthew, the more I think that it, perhaps more than any other book in all of Scripture, I think if we understood Matthew the way that God would want us to understand Matthew, it would have more ramifications for changing the way that Christians live than perhaps any other book. Because time and time again, Jesus challenges cultural norms. And some of those cultural norms that he challenges then are very much still, and in many cases, Christian cultural norms now. He challenges them all through the book. Things like leaving your father and mother, and things like when he says, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When he says later in chapter 6, he deals with the necessities of life when he talks about food and water and clothing, and he says, but seek first the kingdom. In contrast of the necessities of life, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Over and over and over and over again, Jesus calls out his people, the people he's speaking to, he calls them to put himself ahead of very important things in life. He doesn't just call them to put himself ahead of, you know, like the grass and the trees, or to put himself ahead of your hobbies, or put himself ahead of, you know, watching TV or whatever. He doesn't just do it with things that are like, that we all would agree Jesus should be more important than. He challenges them on really important things, like the necessities of life later in Matthew, later in chapter 6. He challenges them on putting him ahead of family and putting him ahead of finances and career. And he just challenges them repeatedly throughout the book of Matthew. And I think that this fits right in with that. We all tend to do our quote-unquote righteous acts, sometimes directly, sometimes perhaps indirectly, but we often do them in the back of our mind with hope that someone that we respect will see it and be impressed by it. And this is especially true of Christians, because I shouldn't say it's especially true, but we have a vulnerability to it, because of course we should be pursuing doing righteous things. Of course we should be pursuing giving to the needy and praying on a regular basis and fasting. And you could continue on that list. I don't think Jesus is limiting it to those three. So of course we should be doing these things and more. But then we have to ask ourselves, why are we doing that? Are we doing them for the reward of God, or are we doing them so that other Christians who we appreciate, who we respect, who we look up to, so that they'll see, and so that they'll compliment me, or so that I will somehow gain a status in my church or in my ministry as a more godly person? Now, I don't think probably any of us have ever blown a trumpet to announce that we're giving. But the fasting one comes a little more close to home for me. You know, it's a lot less of a stretch for me when I'm working to, you know, maybe like groan a little bit or something, man. You know, kind of like, oh, what's up? You know, somebody asks, what, why? Something wrong? I'm really hungry. You didn't eat anything? Oh, no. No, I'm fasting. You know, it's a lot easier to do something like that. The opportunities for this are endless. If we are actively living, trying to do righteous things at all as Christians, if we're trying to apply the things that God calls us to in our lives, then every single time we do those things, there's an opportunity to either do it for or do it differently. Do it for the praise of man, or in some cases do it differently so that people notice, and which is obviously for the praise of man. I don't think it's hard, but you could pick any topic. You know, the first time I gave this sermon, or the first time I spoke on this, I remember a couple days before I was to speak, I don't remember the specifics, but somehow a coworker and I got talking about our plans for the weekend or whatever, and I don't remember if I actually did this or if I just wanted to, but either way, it cheered my heart. but I wanted to tell him that one of my plans for the weekend was preaching. Why? It was the very thing I was preaching about. I wanted him to know that I was preaching so that he would be impressed by the fact that I was preaching. How is that? I mean, Did I study my passage? You know? It is so easy to do things differently, to do our righteous acts in a way that is just more concerned with other people noticing than what God is actually intending to bless us with from doing it. I don't know what the reward of God is for giving to the needy. Jesus doesn't really spell that out. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for fasting or for praying or for teaching or for any good thing you can possibly ever do. I don't know what all those rewards are. But what I do know is that the reward of God is better than the praise of man. And I do know that from this passage, when we choose the praise of man as our motivation over the reward of God, we have forfeited the reward of God. We have laid it on the altar of the praise of man. We've said, I value man's praise more than God's praise. And what we've done is we've shown, we've revealed our idol. Our idol is accolades. Our idol is what's going to make me look good. What people are going to be impressed by. Our idol is moving up in people's eyes or becoming a better person or a better Christian in people's eyes. Another little personal example of this from the first time I taught on this was I had originally been planning to speak from the later half of the chapter, the first time I spoke on this, originally planning to speak from the second half of Matthew 6. And I was studying and trying to prepare, and things weren't quite coming together, and it was kind of rough and really kind of grinding my wheels, if you can understand that terminology. And I got to the point where I was like, I wasn't quite sure if what I thought the passage was saying was what it was saying, and or what I wanted it to say was what it was saying. And so it got to a point where I decided, you know what? Well, I think it was because I started studying the beginning of chapter 6, then trying to learn a little more. But it got to the point where I felt like I needed to move what I was going to speak on to the first part of chapter 6 rather than the second part of chapter 6. And one of the things that held me back from wanting to do that was I felt like the second half of chapter 6 had a more profound message. That's just being honest about the feeling that was there. And so, in the back of my mind, I wanted to speak on what I felt was going to be more profound. Now, you could question, you know, the conclusion I was coming to. It's all scripture, it's all breathed by God, it's even all the Sermon on the Mount in this instance. So, really, was I even right? I don't know. Who knows? That's not really important, but the point is, I was concerned about speaking about a passage that might not pack as much punch, in my mind, might not pack as much punch as I thought the other one would. And that was holding me back. So, as we come to application, I have some discussion questions. Group leaders, specifically the ones for the group, I wasn't totally sure if I liked these or not. So feel free to use them or not use them. I don't really care. That's up to you. I felt like the first two on the personal level are worth using. So here's what I want to challenge you to look at. Ask yourself, do I have a greater desire for the reward of God, or do I have a greater desire for the praise of man? And then secondly, ask yourself, what good things do I do for the praise of man, or motivated by the praise of man? So that's what I'd like you to ask yourself in personal application, and then, you know, group leaders, you can go from there, choosing to use those or not use those, I don't care. Whatever you want to do. I'm going to just you know, I think anybody who has done ministry and you know, felt the kind of the internal blessing of the Lord when you're involved in the work of God, it's a tremendous feeling, and it's even if that's all that Jesus is referring to, it's worth more than the praise of man. This morning in my church, we sang a hymn, and the last verse, I was like, oh, wow, that kind of goes with what I'm going to be sharing this afternoon. So I'm just going to read this in closing, and then I'll let you split into your groups and do your thing. This is from the song, Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken. This is verse 4. It says, Savior, if of Zion's city I, through grace, a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show. Solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. And I just thought that really kind of encapsulated the idea that when we are doing things for the reward of God, that is a far better, a far more solid, a far more lasting pleasure than anything we can gain from the accolades or the acknowledgement or the praise of man.